This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, last week on Cross Hope, we finished 20 messages from the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. It was a book of God's judgment on His own people. You say, for what? For idolatry, for unfaithfulness, for disobedience to the commands and will of God. Special warning for all of us from the last 20 messages. I hope you heard most of them, if not all of them. You can do that by going to our website, crosshope.org. We begin a new series today from the book of Ephesians out of the New Testament. If I knew who wrote this, I would be quick to give you the name, but I don't. Is there a magic cutoff period when offspring become accountable for their own actions? Is there a wonderful moment when parents can become detached spectators in the lives of their children and shrug, hey, it's their life, and feel nothing? When I was in my 20s, I stood in a hospital corridor waiting for doctors to put a few stitches in my daughter's head. I asked, when do you stop worrying? Well, the nurse said, when they get out of the accident stage. My dad just smiled faintly and said nothing. When I was in my 30s, I sat on the little chair in a classroom and heard how one of my children talked incessantly, disrupted the class, and was headed for a career making license plates. As if to read my mind, a teacher said, don't worry, they all go through this stage, then you can sit back, relax, and enjoy them. My dad just smiled faintly and said nothing. When I was in my 40s, I spent a lifetime waiting for the phone to ring, the cars to come home, the front door to open. A friend said, they're trying to find themselves. Don't worry, in a few years, you can stop worrying. They'll be adults. My dad just smiled faintly and said nothing. By the time I was 50, I was sick and tired of being vulnerable. I was still worrying over my children, but there was a new wrinkle. There was nothing I could do about it. My dad just smiled faintly and said nothing. I continued to anguish over their failures, be tormented by their frustrations, and absorbed in their disappointments. My friend said that when my kids got married, I could stop worrying and lead my own life. I wanted to believe that, but I was haunted by my dad's warm smile and his occasional, "You look pale, are you all right? Call me the minute you get home." Are you depressed about something? Can it be that parents are sentenced to a lifetime of worry? Is concern for one another handed down like a torch to blaze the trail of human frailties and the fears of the unknown? Is concern a curse, or is it a virtue that elevates us to the highest form of life? One of my children became quite irritable recently, saying to me, "Where were you? I've been calling for 3 days and no one answered. I was worried." I smiled a warm smile. The torch has been passed. The torch has been passed. Pass this on to other wonderful parents. Great piece of writing. Love to give credit where credit is due. Today we're going to talk about the relationship that you have with the Lord that is capsulized in a word that we don't think much about in our culture. It's the word adoption. There are people probably in all three services that have adopted someone, or you're adopted. You have someone in your family, extended family, that's adopted someone. So you understand it perhaps in a way that others don't. But there is a spiritual implication to adoption that most Christian people don't get. Listen to that again. There's a spiritual aspect to adoption that even most Christian people don't realize. And today, as we begin a brand new series from the book of Ephesians, a New Testament book, we're going to talk about adoption, among other things, about what the Lord does for us, with us, and in us. There are people probably in all three services that have adopted someone, or you're adopted. You have someone in your family, extended family, that's adopted someone. So you understand it perhaps in a way that others don't. But there is a spiritual implication to adoption that most Christian people don't get. Listen to that again. There's a spiritual aspect to adoption that even most Christian people don't realize. And today, as we begin a brand new series from the book of Ephesians, a New Testament book, we're going to talk about adoption, among other things, about what the Lord does for us, with us, and in us, as we study Paul's letter to a church at a place called Ephesus. What I'd like to do is just a few comments on some of the early verses, and I'm going to give you four bullet points again, like I did last week, to write down in your notes. In verse 1, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You know what struck me there? Paul knew who he was. Do you? Paul knew who he was in Christ. Do you and I know who we are? Before Dr. Leroy Lawson became president of Hope University in California, in Fullerton, California, before he was a minister of a large church in Arizona, he was a high school teacher. He tells about being in the teacher's lounge at his high school one day where there was a substitute filling in for another teacher, and one of the teachers said to the sub, you know, what are you doing with your class today? And he said very innocently, he said, well, I asked them to write a paper on what they thought their purpose for living was. And teachers rolled their eyes at one another. And one teacher, a woman, spoke up and said, that's the stupidest thing you could do with high school students. She said, they don't know what their purpose is. Why would you ask them to write the purpose for their lives? And here she said something and didn't realize till the words came out of her mouth what she said. Here's what she said. I'm in my 50s, and I don't know what purpose my life has. And it got real quiet in the teacher's lounge because it was a Kodak moment as she was revealing in her 50s, I have no idea what my purpose is. My point in sharing that is this. You have a purpose if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. God has called you out of the world and called you to be a follower of Christ, to be his disciple. And you know what? That changes the landscape of everything. Regardless of whether or not you know what you're going to be in terms of vocation, what you're going to do professionally, doesn't matter. You can say, my name is so-and-so, and I follow Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of my life. It says it all in terms of eternity. I am his, and he is mine. Loved with everlasting love, that hymn said, led by grace, that love to know. Led by grace, that love to know. Paul knew who he was. Do you know? Do I know? Then he says to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Just a little side comment. I don't think I've ever mentioned this before. The word saint in the New Testament is never used in a singular sense, ever. That I can't think of to the saint. Paul always says to the saints. You know what that means? To be a saint does not mean to be a part of a select group of people. The word saint means called out, separate, to be different, set apart. I've got news for you. The Bible considers you a saint if you have named Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. You are a saint of God, not in a title to, you know, to pump you up. Oh, I'm special in the sense that I've done something better than anyone else. It's a title of recognition of who you are in Christ. You're called out. You're separate. The word saint means called out, separate, to be different, set apart. I've got news for you. The Bible considers you a saint if you have named Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. You are a saint of God, not in a title to, you know, to pump you up. Oh, I'm special in the sense that I've done something better than anyone else. It's a title of recognition of who you are in Christ. You're called out. You're separate. I don't know if any of you remember, and I don't expect too many people to remember this, when Richard Nixon resigned as president, I think in 74, and he was giving his speech to his staff. It was a farewell speech. And I still remember it. I can picture it. And he was rambling to his staff and talking about his life. Here he was saying goodbye to everyone. I'm leaving in disgrace here. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, he started talking about his mother. And here's what he said. No one will ever write a book about my mother. But my mother was a saint. I've always been touched by that. No one will ever write a book about my mother, but my mother was a saint. I thought of it then. We're all saints. And that's who Paul addresses in Ephesians, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Whatever word may be used to describe you as a Christian, I cannot think of a better word than the word faithful. Not successful, not achiever, not accomplisher, but faithful. And verse 2 says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Very simply, there is no grace and there is no peace in your life without Christ. When Paul says grace and peace to you through Jesus Christ, that means he's the source of grace and peace. And if there's to be grace in your home, if there's to be grace and peace in your marriage, if there's to be grace and peace in your relationships with extended family and others, it has to involve Jesus Christ. It's another side reason why people need to come to Christ, because of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ that have nothing to do with psychology, that have nothing to do with personal skills or social skills. They have everything to do with your heart. They have everything to do with your heart. I want to give you some words. I think they're going to stack here on the screen here for you to write down, because these are terms that are used in the next few verses. Let's bring up the first one. We are chosen. People want to argue about this, and some of you were raised in Calvinism, or what's called Calvinism and predestination, and my purpose is not to do a debate on Calvinism one way or the other. It says we're chosen. I'm going to take it at face value that, you know what that means? I'm chosen. God has chosen us. The second word, adopted. We're going to focus on that word more than anything else, because it all flows out of adoption. Third, we are redeemed. Redeemed presupposes bondage, that we've been in slavery and bondage and we're pulled out of that. And then the fourth word, forgiven. All of that means we're forgiven. And that word forgiven is the most important word in your marriage. It's the most important word in your family, is the word forgiveness. When Charles Allen, who was a Methodist minister years ago, was at his father's deathbed saying goodbye to his dad, right before his dad died, he said, Charles, do you know what the most important word is in the English language? And he said, no, Dad, what is it? He said, forgiven. Forgiven. It's the most important word in the English language, and it's the most important word in your life. Well, all this week, we're in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, about four words that can change your life. I think you need to hear them. So do I. Continues tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org. Well, all this week on CrossHope, the first message in a new series from the New Testament book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul mentions that we're adopted into the family of God. The word adoption is going to take on a whole new meaning in your life when you hear what we share this morning in this part of the message. God bless you as you listen. I want to explain to you about adoption for a minute. We're going to kind of leave that up on screen. You know what? That says adoped. Did anybody catch that? We left out the T. Some of you are adoped, I'm sure, this morning. We need to change that for second service. I didn't catch that till now. Adoption means that because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, you are a part of the family of God. That's interesting. Adoption means that because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, you are a part of the family of God. I never understood the implications of adoption until I read a commentary by William Barclay of Scotland, who explains the Roman procedure for adoption. This is mind-boggling. I want you to listen to what he says. The ritual of adoption in biblical times, New Testament times, was very impressive. It was carried out by a symbolic sale in which copper and scales were used. It's interesting, people steal copper today, but this is what was used. Twice, the real father sold his son. Biological father sold his son, and twice he symbolically bought him back. Finally, he sold him for a third time. In the third sale, he did not take him back. After this, the adopting father had to go to the praetor, P-R-A-E-T-O-R, one of the principal Roman magistrates, and plead the case for the adoption. And only after all this had been gone through was the adoption complete. But listen to this. But when the adoption was complete, it was complete indeed. The person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family and completely, listen to this, lost all rights in the old family. The person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in the new family, lost all his rights in his old family. In the eyes of the law, he was a new person. So new was he that even all debts and obligations connected with his previous family were canceled and abolished as if they had never existed. I've got some volunteers to be adopted right now, don't we? Get rid of your debts. And then listen to what Barclay says. This is what Paul says that God has done for us. We were absolutely in the power of sin and of the world, and God through Jesus took us out of that power into his power. And that adoption cancels and wipes out the past, and we are made new. We have passed from the family of the world and of evil into the family of God, and maybe that gives you a new appreciation for the word adoption spiritually, that everything out of the past is gone and everything is made new because I've been adopted. And how much more true is it to say, I have been adopted into the family of God because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, accomplished on the cross. Well, today on Cross Hope, four words that can change your life. Chosen, adopted, redeemed, and forgiven. All four words come together and flow together to make you a changed man or a changed woman because of Christ, not because of anything you've done or I've done, but because of everything Jesus accomplished on the cross. We conclude this message tomorrow. Our website is crosshope.org. I don't know who Gerald Penix is, but he writes a powerful story about adopting a child in his family. My wife and I waited 15 years for a child, but the child never came. However, we were approached one day with the lead of a not yet born infant. I remember standing in front of the judge on our day of adoption. The judge pointed his finger at me and said, "Is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy?" After we had assured him that that was not the case, that we were doing it of our free will and out of love for him, the judge made this statement: "From now on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, he may grieve you, but he is your son. Eventually, everything you own will one day be his, and he will bear your name. And he will bear your name." Then he looked to the clerk and gave this order: "Order a change in the child's birth certificate, and may it reflect that these are the parents of this child." I think you know where I'm going with that. Something far greater than that happened when you became a Christian. And when you said Jesus is Lord, you became a child of God. And that's not a small thing. We are a child of God in the sense that we're created, and everybody's a child of God in that sense. But spiritually, we are adopted into the family of God. And that's what Paul said. You are adopted. And I have a notion that the people back then in Ephesus had a greater appreciation and understanding for that term than we do. They had a greater appreciation for what was described in the terms of adoption. One Christmas, I shared this on a Christmas Eve service, even though it has greater implication than just a Christmas illustration. During the First World War, the King and Queen of England, one particular Christmas, sent Christmas cards to all the soldiers in the army. What a deal back in World War I to send a Christmas card to every soldier serving England in World War I. There was one particular British soldier who had no friends, no relatives, absolutely no one connected to him that Christmas. No gifts, no Christmas cards. Can you imagine how depressing that would be to be in the military and not get one thing or one card from anybody? He had no family. But he got this Christmas card, this printed card, pre-printed card from the King and Queen of England, and he told a fellow soldier that even if no one else remembers me,
my king and queen do.
Even if no one else remembers me, my king and queen do. Let me tell you, something far greater than that has happened to you. Even if no one else in this world acknowledges you as a human being, you have been chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. You have been predestined that you would be adopted as a son or daughter through Christ. And you have been chosen, even if no one acknowledges your existence. I've got news for you. You have been chosen. You have been adopted. You have been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you're forgiven. And you are forgiven. You live with people in your family, the most important four words in their life: chosen, adopted, redeemed, and forgiven. Nothing more important. Nothing in there, those four words, has anything to do with degrees from a college or university. Nothing to do with bank accounts. Nothing to do with investments. Nothing to do with your resume. It has everything to do with a relationship to your Heavenly Father. It's all about relationship. It's with our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth, Paul said in Romans, that we confess. Three words: Jesus is Lord.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday, or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.